This morning is the first in a two-part message. It started out to be one, and the main thing that I wanted to get to, I won't even be able to get to till next week. It turned out that the first part of the message became the whole message. We're going to be in Jeremiah first, in the first chapter. And this first part of this message this week is called The Real You. The Real You. And it started out as three mentalities that will kill your walk with God. But the Lord began speaking to me as I was beginning the message about the real you and the damaged you or the broken you. The real you is the new you that comes at the new birth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we're going to read. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day and for those who are able to be here today and for those who are watching my live stream. And we pray that your blessings would roll down upon each one here. Lord, that you would bless them with your word and with your presence. I pray, Lord, that you would supernaturally be present in this word, that it would be living word, it would be seed sown in our hearts, Lord, that would bring forth fruit in our lives. Lord, that you would be glorified in it. More than anything, my desire is that you would be glorified in the preaching of the word. So I ask, Holy Spirit, would you come and would you anoint your servant? I thank you for that anointing, for without it, I'm nothing and I can do nothing. I have no cleverness. I'm not able to speak on my own. I would just stammer and make a fool of myself. But Lord, with you, I'm able to bring forth something from heaven, something from your word that is of value to your people. So this morning, Jesus, I desire that you would be glorified and lifted up in this place. Have your way in every heart. Speak a word. That word may encourage or it may do surgery in our hearts, but help us to have the heart that will say, come, Lord, and have your way in my life and be glorified. It's a wonderful name, that name above all names. It's a glorious name, the name of Jesus. And it's in that name we pray, Jesus of Nazareth, strong and mighty God, Son of God, we pray. Amen. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Now God is speaking to one who is a prophet. He has called him to be a prophet. He has sanctified or set him apart to be a prophet. But in this is a truth that would apply to every person, because if God knew Jeremiah in the womb, he knows you in the womb, or knew you in the womb. Jeremiah chapter 1, I'm in 29, chapter 1, verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. And for Jeremiah, he says, I ordained you a prophet to the nations. I want this principle or this word to begin to sink into your heart this morning, that you would understand that God has a vision, if you will. God has a picture that he sees. He has a design. He has a plan for you. He knew you in your mother's womb and he set you apart for something. He had something for you that you have not fully attained yet in this life. In chapter 29, verses 11 through 13, he tells you that it's a good thing. He says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen to you and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. So God has a plan and that plan's a good plan. If you ever find yourself with troublesome thoughts that somehow God is against you, that somehow God doesn't care the same for you as he does for someone else, that when someone else says, oh, God has called me and he has a plan and I'm following it, that, and you sit there and you think, oh, not me. I've sinned away my grace. I've sinned away the Lord's plan for me. I've sinned too much. I'm like Peter when Jesus came walking on the shores of the sea and he called Peter and he said, come and follow me. Peter said, Lord, I am a sinful man. I am a sinful man. He couldn't yet see the plan that God had. He couldn't see that God would even have a plan that would be something good and wonderful and beautiful. But I'm telling you this morning, God has a real you that he sees. Listen to me. It's not the same you that is sitting there this week, troubled in your thoughts, feeling condemned and unable to do anything. It's not the you that's sitting here this week, fretting over bills, fretting over relationship problems. It's not the same you that's sitting here bowed under the weight of your circumstances. It's not the same you that's been sitting down all week thinking, woe is me, what will I do? And life has no joy and life has no meaning. It's a different you. There's a real you that in most cases you've not yet fully experienced. God said to Jeremiah, there is a you. I have seen you. Even in your mother's womb, I knew you. I set you apart to be a prophet to the nations. And my plans, he says, are good plans, Jeremiah. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm here with a future and a hope for you. I know that we live in a time where we're looking at the things that are coming. And even as the word came forth a few minutes ago, by the Spirit of the Lord is speaking that you're to be encouraged in this time. That God has not forgotten about you, but neither has he put aside the real you that he has designed for you. I want everyone to listen very closely to this morning. Young people, listen to this, because there is something that God wants you to see specifically for you as well this morning. You may be sitting there, you know, everyone, even in Jeremiah's time, was worried about national issues. Jeremiah had the weight of national issues weighing upon him because God was sending him to speak truth, even in a time of great, great falling away from the Lord. And in this message and in the context of what we read, we're not going to spend time on that. There's the issue of captivity, of God's people being carried off into captivity. And the need after a season, the need for deliverance, that God has a deliverance for those who are in captivity. Listen to me, that message translates over into the new covenant to where we are. And it continues with us as we understand that there are things that weigh upon us that keep our hearts and keep the real you in captivity, in bondage, with chains, literal spiritual, unseen chains and shackles and bondages that hold you back from being what God has ordained for you. And God has continued in this to explain to Jeremiah how he's going to deliver him and them because he has a future and a hope. Beloved, the real you is the version of you that is in the mind of God and in his plan for you. Amen. The real you, now listen, is the new you that begins with the new birth. It comes into being when you are born again. It comes into being when you surrender your heart to the Lord, and it is a radical changing of the guard. If you've ever seen in England the changing of the guard, there's more than one place where the changing of the guard takes place. The most famous is at Buckingham Palace, but the changing of the guard takes place in many different places. It is a formal ceremony where sentries, who are basically security guards at important institutions, are relieved from their duty the end of their shift by a new batch of sentries, accompanied by music and celebration as they come and they take over for their shift. Your salvation was a changing of the guard. It was a changing of the guard, but there's a difference between that changing of the guard and the one that happens at Buckingham Palace. Because at Buckingham Palace, the new guard is the same army as the old guard. But you came under the lordship of Christ and a new army when you were born again. And the hordes of hell, the sentries of Satan, those who had guarded and wanted to keep you in bondage, the armies of the devil, they had to release you and they had to leave as a new guard came on, called the host of heaven, the mighty armies of God. As the Holy Spirit came to live within you, the new guard came into being, and there was great celebration in heaven, the Bible says. And so there is a changing of the guard. But the problem is, the changing of the guard doesn't automatically change the inward man, the heart. Listen, because there is a new you that is deposited within you, the seed of that new you, by the word of God, when you were born again, and it has great potential. Or as some would say today, great potentiality in your life. And the old guard, Satan and his demons have to go. He has to release his hold on you. But yet we continue sometimes to walk like the old you, like the old man, the Bible says, when God has ordained this new thing for you. Behold, he says, you are a new creation created in Christ Jesus. And old things are passed away. Sometimes those old things, I don't know about you, but as the old things are passing away, sometimes you're still clutching on to them. You're still holding on to them when God has ordained for them to go. Now, I'm going to give you some more scripture in just a minute, but I want to talk to you about this new you still for a moment. And I want to talk to you about the old you, the you that you know, because you know the old you a lot better than you do the new you. I want to address the many, because there are many who will hear this message who know this, yet they don't experience it. They don't walk in it. Maybe you got up this morning and it was like, oh, brother, it's another church day. I have to go to church today. Have the same arguments in the car with the same wife or the same husband. Same devil attacking, trying to keep me from whatever God has for me today. In your mind, so many thoughts this week, perhaps, dominating who you are. Oh, your thoughts have so much power. Dominating who you are, worried about bills, worried about debt, worried about what's happening with the kids, worried about your marriage. And as I was writing this, the Lord just took me down a little addendum here, a little added thing. I want to talk to wives and husbands for just a moment. Wives, I want you to listen to me for just a moment. The man, the husband that you see every day is not the real him. Most of the time you're seeing the old him, unless he is walking in great victory in the Lord. But I know that many who are hearing this, and this word is for those who are in that place. You're seeing the old him. He may be a good man, but you see him and you don't realize that he's carrying on the inside the weight of responsibilities that he can't even talk about. He's not made to want to talk about those things. That's not the way he was created. And he has the weight of personal issues in his heart that he will probably never speak to anyone about. You think he's just bumbling through each day and kind of messing up things along the way, and he has no deep depth because you want him to talk and you want to get down into the deep places of heart. Oh no, he has deep, deep thoughts, but he's not good at sharing those thoughts. And he has just not yet experienced the deliverance that will bring him into being the real him, the one that God has ordained. You have a part to play in that, wife. It's not to keep him and hinder him from becoming that man by tearing him down or by speaking negative things to him, but it's by praying for him and building him up. And I'll come back to that in just a minute, so that he can come out of that place where he is, out of that prison house, into the real him that God has ordained for him to be. Husbands, your wife is just a version of who she's supposed to be. She's not yet fully become. Even Paul, after his years of walking in the Lord, says, I've not yet attained. I've not yet attained. And husband, your wife has not yet attained. But she's a precious gift from God. She stays on you about stuff. She keeps riding your back about stuff. Do you know why she keeps riding your back about the stuff? It's because she needs to know that you are a rock in her life, and that if she can count on you with the stuff, the little stuff, she can count on you to stay. She can count on you to be there through the big stuff. She stays on you. And she wants to know that you care enough about her, that you would do for her just what the Lord's word says when he calls and he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, which means be willing to lay down everything. For Jesus did not hold anything back, did he? Amen. He laid everything down for her. She needs that security. That you're going to lay everything down for her. If she says, will you just do this thing for me? If you won't do that, how does she know that you will lay down your life for her? She is more than the mother of your children. She's crying out and she's saying, notice me. Notice me. Love me. Give me your time. Now, one of the places that I do agree, there's actually a couple, with the Word of Faith movement, is their strong emphasis upon this scripture, and I think they apply it wrong sometimes. But the Word of God says life and death are in the power of the tongue. And I have preached for many years, and I will preach and say to you one more time, it's not instant. I'm not saying that it's instant. But when you submit to the Lord and you're totally committed to your marriage, that it will never, there'll never be any option of breaking up or of leaving that or divorcing. And you want the best for your spouse. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, and you can speak through faith and prayer what you believe God calls your wife or your husband to be. You can bless them in the name of the Lord. You can speak loving words. You can speak edifying words. You can speak words that will build them up. And listen to me, will change them. The Spirit of the Lord will do it. He will change them. And over time, they become the real person.
Yes.
In that marriage that God has called them to be. And you, the Bible says life and death are in the power of the tongue and that we eat of its fruit. And you will receive the fruit of what you have spoken and believed for your spouse. You must patiently and lovingly bless them and not curse them and not talk down to them. You wouldn't talk down to Jesus. So you don't talk down to your spouse because he lives in that spouse. You can help bring forth the real version of your husband or your wife by praying for them and speaking to them like they're the greatest person in all the world. When is the last time you talked to your husband or your wife like they were the greatest in all the world? This version that God has in store in your marriage. Here's the thing. You can't take that as just a principle and say, okay, I'm going to speak these things and I'm going to bless them when you still have a cantankerous nature towards them in your heart. You have to let God deal with the heart. Here's the problem. Most believers don't experience the real version from God because they are still ruled by the old version, the old you. The Bible calls it the old man and the new man, and it's the same with women. The old is the prideful you. Oh, how pride stinks. The more you know the Lord, oh, how pride stinks and how ugly it is.
Yeah.
And you can spot it, you can certainly spot it easy in other people and oh, how it stinks. But the problem is we can spot it in other people, but so often we don't spot it in ourselves. It's the egocentric you. It's the one who is living as though self is king and self is on the throne. Self makes the decisions. Self rules. And I'm going to do what I want, what I decide, what I plan all the time. But over time, that self, that old you, becomes the broken you and the damaged you, the bent you, the crooked you, the you that's bowed down with 10,000 thoughts that are controlling you. And you find yourself in situations where you check out mentally and you live in another reality, an escapism, because you cannot stand being you any longer. The broken and damaged you is the you that sits in the chair or lays on the bed at night wide awake or zones out while driving because you're lost in a literal ocean of competing thoughts and worries and even despair to the point of you feeling trapped. You feel like you're coming up against a wall. This is the prisoner you. You read the Bible and it talks about captivity and the people being in bondage in Egypt and you think, oh, that was a different time, a different reality. No, it's your reality. That's why it's in the Bible. It is a type and a shadow and a prefiguring of your life. When the Israelites were in bondage in Egypt under Pharaoh, he's a picture of Satan and the world. And the bondage is a picture of the old you serving self and Satan and being bound by the enemy of your soul. Moses is a picture of Jesus who comes to deliver you from your bondage and take you through your baptism, the parting of the Red Sea, into the place where God can hopefully carry you to your promised land, which is the real you. This is the broken you, the damaged you, the wounded you that so many people obsess about these days, but don't know how to find deliverance. The damaged you that's been wounded by all of the things that have been thrown at you through life from other people's words, other people's actions, other people's abuse, other people's mess. Now the Bible says that salvation deposits the seed of a new you on the inside. It's by the word of God, which is living and powerful. And the Bible says it's incorruptible seed. It is eternal. It cannot be destroyed. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And let's just read through this and see what God has for the new you. And you, he made alive. Well, you were already alive, weren't you? But you weren't alive the kind of alive he's talking about. You were alive with the old you alive, the old you kind of life, which is the life of suffering in the mind, a life of sin and bondage, but he made you alive with a freedom. He made you alive with the life that comes from Christ, the life that fills you on the inside, an abundant life. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and to give you life more abundant. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. You he made alive. Verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's the old you. He's describing the old you, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. We were all like those in the world, living according to the old you, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others, meaning we're under the judgment of the wrath of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, would you say after me, my God is rich in mercy. My God is rich in mercy. Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we're still on this earth, but he said that we're seated with him in heavenly places. We have our theater ticket already reserved, and we're already there seated with him in heavenly places, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to be good enough. You don't have to work for it. You have to believe for it. Amen. Only faith pleases God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then this last verse. For we are his workmanship. He's working a work in you. Later he took Jeremiah down to the potter's house, and he had Jeremiah watch the potter forming a vessel on the wheel. And then the vessel was marred. It was like the old you. And so he crushed it on the wheel and started over. He started over with a new you on the potter's wheel. Yes, and you're his workmanship. Amen. On the potter's wheel. And he's forming you on the potter's wheel to bring you into the image that he has in his mind, the image of the real you that he has designed. He didn't say, for we are his trash, his rubbish. He didn't say that we are not his special creation. You know, one of the things that's a pet peeve with me, I don't correct people or anything, but I have hated this ever since I was a young man and truly came to the Lord. When I hear someone talking about someone, I don't care how bad they are. I don't care what those people have done. I don't care. They may be worthy of being corrected, and they may be I'm talking about the ones that they're talking about. They may be worthy of it being acknowledged that what they're doing is very, very evil. But don't call them trash. God doesn't have trash. Even those who are in bondage outside of him, they are his creation, and he has a real you that he sees in them that has not yet come into being. It hasn't even been deposited in them yet by the Holy Spirit, but it's in the mind of God. He sees that person who is wrecking their life and everybody else's life doing wicked things. And the Bible says that he loves them. He's calling them, that they are of just as much value to him as everybody else. He desires. He's not willing that any would be lost. See, if we're lost and we don't come to him, it's because we are so stubborn that we will fight against the love of God that is for us. He's not desiring that any would be lost. He desires that they experience the real you that he has for them. They're not trash. They're not garbage. They're the special creation of God, waiting for the new creation to come to being. Salvation brings a new you. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The real you. God has prepared special things for you that we should walk in them. Salvation brings the new you, but you're smothering it. You're suffocating it. Or I should say, for the man, you're suffocating him, the real you. You're suffocating, ladies, the real you that God has ordained. The old you has a slave mentality. When Israel was in the wilderness and they had come out of Egypt, they whined and they complained. This is the old you still operating when you whine and you complain. They whined and they complained to Moses because they didn't have bread and all of these different things. And they even said to Moses, we were better off. Now, can you imagine? They were slaves making bricks for Pharaoh with taskmasters whipping their backs. They said, we were better off in Egypt. And the new you sometimes gets smothered by the old you. The Bible calls the old you the flesh nature, the flesh. The new you is the new creation in Christ, the new man. But the old you sometimes gets smothered. The new you sometimes gets smothered by the longings of the old you to hang on to even the bondage that you were in. Even the things that were controlling you and dominating your life. Let me just say it this way. When you were not born again and you worried about things and you fretted maybe about things and you had anger that was ugly and all of those things and you're born again and 10 years later you're sitting down and you're still struggling. We will struggle till we get home to be with the Lord with something. But if you're still struggling with the exact same things you were struggling with before you were born again, you are smothering the real you. The real you cannot come forth until you allow the old you to be crucified with Christ. You listen to the Word of God. You let it do a work on the inside of you until you come to a place of freedom and liberty where your trust and your faith carry you through. Your trust is in Almighty God. Don't say you trust God if you're sitting down worrying all the time. Believe me, I can preach on this because in the past I have been the king of worry. And worry smothers the free man, the free woman that God ordained. Either we trust Him or we don't. And either our faith is genuine and we have faith to believe Him for great things, mighty things, or we don't. The New Testament says we are saved, are made alive and seated in heavenly places with Christ. Are you seated in heavenly places? When you're driving to work and to and fro during the day, are you seated in heavenly places? Or are you seated on your pity pot? And are you rebellious towards your employer and so you have anger and you have resentments inside of you? Are you seated in heavenly places? Or are you seated because you cannot stand in the strength of the Lord? Are you seated in heavenly places? Or are you seated in and paralyzed by worry, fear, anxiety, and everything else? New Testament says we're saved, but we're still battling. And we battle against three enemies. The first is the world, which wants to rule your thought life and to bring you into conformity with the world, with everybody else in the world. Second is the flesh that wants to rule you and not let God have the preeminence. It wants self to be exalted and to be seated on the throne. Flesh, now listen to this. I want you to take this thought with you. Flesh wants your pride to survive crucifixion. Flesh, your flesh wants your pride to survive the crucifixion. You say, what crucifixion? The crucifixion that the Word of God speaks of and says, I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. But the enemy, or the flesh, I should say, wants your pride to survive that crucifixion, to never be crucified. And third is the devil, who entangles himself in all of those things and uses your emotions against you and exaggerates all of the things of your thought life and causes you to end up in bondage. He gets you to obsess on self-oriented things. Now, next week, I'm going to preach on mentalities that are killing thought life, things that are killing your walk with God, destroying the future you, the future and the hope that God has for you. Things like victim mentality, things like pride, condemnation, but I won't go into those this morning. This morning, before I close, the Bible says that only faith pleases God. Only faith pleases God, and it is my calling. It is my calling to help raise you up to a higher level of faith, because faith will overcome all of these things. And I want to help you identify by the Spirit of the Lord the strongholds and the mentalities that keep you bound up. This morning I have just this very specific word, sort of a prophetic word as the word of invitation this morning. It will be for some, and it's about something that maybe you never thought about before. It's about the bondage and the stronghold of normality. Normality. What do you mean, Pastor Mark? Some of you will know that God is speaking to you. And I'm going to introduce this with a crazy statement. And I'm going to tell you this morning by the Spirit of the Lord, stop trying to be normal. Stop trying to be normal. Now, I have to do a disclaimer before I can do that because of the culture that we're living in. I didn't say stop trying to be godly and follow the Word of God. What I'm saying is not license to live some alternate lifestyle or some perverted lifestyle, something that is popular in our culture today that's contrary to the Word of God. I'm talking about something else altogether. Stop trying to be normal. Many people are more concerned about what they think is normal rather than realize what is uniquely you. I see so many young people that are so afraid of being unique, so afraid of being different, so afraid of being the real them. They're so bound up trying to be what they think is normal. And they even sit in the dark and they worry, am I normal? You are not normal. You are a peculiar people, the Bible says, called forth for the purposes of God. Yes. Normal in the dictionary means conforming to a standard, usual, typical, or expected. Conforming to a standard that is usual, typical, or expected. In the world that we live in, you're not called to be normal. You're not called to conform to a standard that is usual, typical, or expected. You're called to stand out as different and peculiar, called to be what God has ordained for you to be, the real you. Peculiar in the word, that's a scripture, says you are a peculiar people. Called out for the purposes of God. And in the Greek, the original in the Bible, that word peculiar means, listen to this, something special and beyond the usual, a possession of God. This is beautiful. Listen, something special and beyond the usual, not normal. Normal is what is accepted and expected and usual. No, you're not called to be normal. You're called to be peculiar. You see, in God's language, the opposite of normal is not abnormal. For you're not called to be normal, but neither are you called to be abnormal. You're not normal, you're called to be the opposite, which is unique. The unique creation of God. He created you to be only the only one of you on the whole planet. And He has a real version of you that He's desiring to bring forth. You are special. The anointed ones of God. Let me tell you, you can't, this is not pride because it's all the work of God. It's all because of God. But when you step into the workplace tomorrow, I'm not saying you should announce it, but you walk into there in your heart saying, I am unique in this place. I am special. I have the favor of God upon my life. I have the hand of the Lord upon me. I can hear the voice of God. I can know His direction from His Word. I have His presence empowering me. I can do many things that are beyond my capacity because the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me. You are unique. And He will do it through you. Listen, in a way different from the way He does it through anybody else. It will look like you set on fire by God. When 50 people are set on fire by God with the Spirit of the Lord, they don't all look alike. They look like each one unique and set apart by God. Paul didn't look like Peter or act like Peter. James didn't look like or act like John. Their personalities come through in the Word of God, but each one was set on fire by the Spirit of the Lord. They were unique. They were peculiar, special creation of God. You are not normal. You are special. No one who has ever accomplished anything great was normal. They were always different. They were always, even in the world, they were unique, they were different, and they didn't walk according to the same beat of the same drummer as everybody else. They walked according to a different drummer. They swam contrary to the other fish. I'm not talking about a rebellious nature. I'm not talking about not being able to go with the flow. Because in Christ, we come into a unity with each other. The Holy Spirit, see, this is all miraculous. The Holy Spirit brings together the church in unity because we have the same Lord, the same Word guiding us. But as we go out into the world, we are all reaching out in the way that God uniquely made us. Many who have done great things were rejected by their peers. And as I have said lately, many have lost friends because they followed the Lord. They didn't have time for the same meaningless stuff as everybody else because they had vision and they had something that was driving them. Beloved, you are accepted in Christ if you're born again. That makes you, that just begins the formation of who you are. When you know that you're accepted and that you're loved, that you're not under condemnation. And I'm about to close, but listen to me because you've heard me say it many times, but I can't say this enough. You are accepted and loved by God, not upon any merit of your own, which means not your performance as a Christian, not whether you sin or don't sin. That's a different issue, and the Holy Spirit will deal with you on sin. But you are loved by the Father because you believe in His Son, truly believe, and are seeking to follow Him. And when you mess up, some of you can't be the real you because when you mess up, you get all filled with guilt and condemnation and you carry it around and you just put off going to the Lord. Let me tell you something. When you sin, repent quickly. And believe that you're forgiven because you are. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That is where freedom lies. Knowing, that's for me, that's where freedom lies. We don't use the word secret because these things aren't secret for Christians. It's not a secret society. But that's the secret, if you will, of my walk with God. I know that I'm forgiven. I know that I'm forgiven and I mess up plenty and I sin. But when I sin, I truly am not proud of it and I truly don't try to hold on to it and repeat it. I just, Lord, help me. Forgive me. I've sinned. Forgive me. But only you can change my heart that I won't do the same thing. Thank you for forgiving me. My status with Him hasn't changed. I'm His son. You're His son or daughter. And that will set you free. The truth will set you free. Father, I pray that you set your people free, Lord. Help them to be all that you have ordained for them, Lord. To stop trying to fit into a mold that society wants to put on them, or even family or anyone else, and only follow you and your word. That Jesus, you would be enthroned upon every heart in this place. Self would be dethroned. And each one of us would become the unique creation of God that you have designed for us to be. You have deposited gifts and talents in everyone in this place. And those things are given that they might flourish under your lordship. And that you might be glorified with and through them. I pray, Lord, that you would make that clear, Lord, and that everyone here, Lord, would desire to be fully who you are calling them to be, Lord, in this hour. Forgive us where we have failed this week. Forgive us for holding on to sin and self and flesh. And help us, Lord, to be set free into the liberty of the sons of God. In that wonderful, precious name we pray, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Amen.